What is the origin of civil government? Where did the very idea and the concept of government come from? Well, we find in Romans 13, verse 1, that the Bible plainly says that the powers that be are ordained of God. So the Christian view of government is to recognize that God gave government for reasons. And He gave government so that men would not turn to anarchy and that every man would be a law to himself. In order to have law and order and peace and safety on this earth, God gave the institution of civil government. But here's a question that many people wonder about. What if evil men are in power? What if that government becomes corrupt? What if the people in that government are doing things contrary to the will of God? Let me take you back to the year 1842 to show that this is not a new question, even in our country. In 1842, there was an article printed called The Signs of the Times, and it said this: a friend recently returned from Washington, and he said, "Let no man who wishes to preserve respect for the representatives of the people visit the Capitol. The scenes of discourtesy and violence enacted almost daily by men in high station in the very face of the nation are most humiliating and lamentable. The whole social fabric seems to be disordered. In a time of peace, with genial seasons and a fruitful soil, the entire country is depressed and embarrassed. The elements of discord are everywhere stirred up. Men are reckless of conduct and of consequences. It is a day of crime and rebuke. To the heart of the Christian and the patriot, a day of sadness and anxiety. And the call is to consideration, humility, and fervent supplication, to withdraw from human confidences and look on high for help. There is wrath upon the land, and unless the Lord return in mercy to influence our legislation, our negotiations, and our rulers, woe is to us. Is there prayer enough offered for our rulers? Are they remembered as they should be in the closet, the family, and the sanctuary of God? Great events are before us. Our union, not improbably, will ere long be dissolved. Its foundations are shaken. We cannot long remain in our present condition with union inscribed on our banners and the furies of the pit raging in the halls of our national councils." Now, that was from 1842. We're not the only ones that have gotten discouraged. This is not the only generation of people in this country that have thought that the time is short for this nation, that this nation cannot stand very much longer. People were saying that in 1842 before all the trials and all the problems that we face today. And they were saying that because of the corruption in government those many years ago. So that brings us to a question that we're going to look at for just a few minutes. What happens when governments become corrupt? Does the fact that governments sometimes become corrupt overturn what Paul is saying here, that the powers that be are ordained of God? If evil men are in power, is that government still of God? In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now there's a simple question to ask here about this reading, and that is, what was the government in power at the time that Paul wrote these words? I'm not talking about the Jewish government. I'm talking about the bigger picture of government, that is the Roman Empire. The Romans were in power, and the Roman government was corrupt. It was very corrupt. It was corrupt from the top all the way down, from the Caesars to the kings, down to the tax collectors, down to the soldiers. We see great abuses of power in the Roman government. And yet, what is the consistent teaching of the New Testament? What did Paul, what did Peter tell these Christians to do in regard to the Roman government? Did they say, well, they've become corrupt, so you don't have to listen to them anymore? They're not doing what's right, and so you don't have to obey them. No, we find that even though the Roman government was corrupt, that Paul tells these Christians to submit. And as a matter of fact, he said, if you don't submit, if you resist the government, in verse 2, you will receive to yourself the damnation that is the condemnation of the Roman government. So what we find here is a very important example. We have a Bible example of a corrupt government, and we find that the Christians are told to, as far as they can, to submit to that government. Now, obviously, the Roman government was full of idolatry. And if the Roman government insisted that Christians worship idols, then the Christians had to say no. We're going to talk about that in future lessons. But for right now, I'm simply looking at the general principle. And the general principle is that Christians need to submit. As far as they can, Christians need to obey the law of the land. Now, I want to read to you next from the words of a gospel preacher that lived years ago. His name was Robertson L. Whiteside, R.L. Whiteside. He's talking about Romans chapter 13, and in his commentary on Romans on page 258, he brings up this question. Well, what happens if the government is corrupt? And here's what is written by Brother Whiteside in 1945. The fact that governments sometimes turn out bad and do unjust things does not prove Paul's statement to be untrue. The devil sometimes controls the actions of governments, but that does not prove that all governments belong to the devil. The devil sometimes gets into churches and causes them to do evil and unjust things, but that does not prove that the devil owns and controls all churches. The design of civil government is to promote the security and the well-being of its citizens. And there would be no security of life and property if there were no human government. And so, obedience to civil authorities is a fundamental requirement of the gospel. Put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. Titus 3, verse 1. Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. One can scarcely imagine a government that would be worse than none. Now think about what he's saying. Brother Whiteside said, it is hard to imagine a government that is so bad and so corrupt that it's worse than no government at all. Any government, even a government that is bad and corrupt, is usually a lot better than having no government whatsoever, where every man is a law to himself, where every man takes the law into his own hands, and you have total anarchy. Think that through. I think there's a lot of wisdom in what Brother Whiteside is saying about this. He goes on to say, in all he says, Paul assumed that governments would carry out their God-appointed mission. Of course, if a government demands that a Christian must do anything against the will of God, he must obey God rather than men. Aside from this one thing, the Christian should be the best of all citizens, for the powers that be are ordained of God. He goes on to say, was not Paul laying down principles that would apply to all Christians under established governments in all ages? So it seems to me. I believe he is exactly right there. Paul is not just talking in Romans 13 about the Roman government. And as we read these words today, we need to remember that Paul is not just talking about our country and our government. He is addressing all governments, and he's talking about the rightful use of government power. Now, he goes on to say, Paul was stating the proper functions of civil governments. His statements are a guide to the duties and limitations of governments and a rebuke to those who overstep the bounds of their proper functions. Governments sometimes fail to function within their proper limits, just as churches sometimes fail to function as they should. The failure of a church to function as it should does not prove that the devil originated it, nor that all churches are owned and controlled by the devil. Neither does a persecuting government prove that the devil controls all governments. No human government is perfect, and certainly the Roman government was far from perfection. But try to imagine the fate of the early Christians and of all other decent people, had there been no government at all. All governments are pleased with law-abiding citizens. The trouble was the Roman government had some laws concerning religion which Christians could not obey, and this caused the trouble. So Whiteside, throughout this whole section, draws a great parallel, and that is the parallel between government and the church. And he simply says that you can't say that government is not of God simply because there's corruption in it, any more than you can say that the church is not of God because there is corruption sometimes in the church. Sometimes the devil does get a hold of churches. Sometimes men in churches become evil. Sometimes the Lord's church has people in it who are hypocrites, who become power hungry, and who teach false doctrine and live ungodly lives. Well, does that mean, because you have a congregation of people who have gone astray from God's word, that the whole establishment of the church, that the whole concept of the church is no longer of God? Well, of course not. We would say that that church has abused its position, that the people in that church have abused their privilege and their authority. So the same principle works in regard to civil government. And we might add this, that the same parallel holds true with regard to the home. God established the home. God is the one who gave us marriage. God is the one who established the family. Now, sometimes families go bad. Sometimes families become evil. Sometimes mothers and fathers become very mean and very wicked and even abusive. Does that mean that the home is not of God? Does that mean that the home was from the devil in the beginning? Well, obviously not. There's a great deal of difference between a thing that is wrong in and of itself to start with and a thing that is right that is eventually abused by people. And that's what we're talking about here in this situation. Now, there is, of course, a Bible example of an apostle of Jesus Christ refusing to obey a law of the land. It's found in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, you find that Peter, having been arrested by the Jewish authorities, is brought before them, and he is told that he was not to teach and preach in the name of Jesus Christ. No human government has a right to make that law. And yet, these Jewish authorities tried to do that. And they told him that they had straitly charged that they should not teach and preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter said in Acts 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, if it was a law that had nothing to do with and certainly did not contradict the gospel of Jesus Christ, then Peter would obey it. Peter was not a rebel. Peter did not turn up his nose at the laws of the land and say, "Well, I don't like those laws, so I'm not going to do them." As a matter of fact, it's very interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it is that same apostle Peter who later wrote in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." So the same apostle Peter, who in Acts 5, verse 29 said, "I cannot obey that particular law of the land," is the same apostle Peter who told all Christians then and tells all Christians today that as far as a general rule is concerned, we are to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And that is the basic attitude that we should have on the Bible doctrine of government.